We only have a short time together this morning, so I want to get right to the point. The power of His Word. We've sung some great music this morning. Fantastic words. We came to the communion table to focus on Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what I want to do out of this passage, is to look at Jesus Christ, to understand Him a little bit better this morning. This section of chapter 4 begins His healing ministry. He's taking off and you know, He was rejected in Nazareth. He comes down to Capernaum, and here you see His first healings, and in different accounts in the Gospels, you see where He begins to heal people. The power of His Word, where He's teaching in the synagogue, and they say His words. He possesses an authority different from our teachers, different from our leaders. They're astounded at His words because He speaks from direct authority, who He is, His understanding, the truth of the Gospels, the truth of the Old Testament as it was back when He was there. His word carried authority. I think of different roles of people in my life. My parents' words. My mom, Bobby. You know, that was a little different than Bob. Could you? When I heard Bobby, I knew that, you know, what came next, I needed to respond to. How many of you were ever called down to the principal's office? Honestly, now? Yeah, some more hands went up then. How many of you should have been called down to the principal's office? Yeah. I couldn't understand that one, but there was a sense, you know, when I got called down to the principal's office, yes, even me, right? Yeah. Many times, no. There was this sense of fear and trepidation of what was going to take place when I went into the principal's office, because I knew it wasn't that they were looking for something positive from me. They were looking at something negative that I had done. And His words were going to insist on some treatment from that negativity of my actions. How about your boss? When a boss says something, how you have to respond. And on the other side of it, how many of you have been married within the last 3 years? Okay, a few hands out there. And how many of you remember when you were dating? I was going to say, man, nobody remembers when they were dating. Guys, when your spouse-to-be, when you knew that that was the person you were pursuing, when they spoke and really wanted something, what kind of authority did that carry in your life? And wives, does it still do that? That's a good question, isn't it? The authority of Jesus' words to speak into their lives and them to recognize it and be astounded at His words, that they possessed authority that they had not heard. He spoke to them of the kingdom of God. He spoke to them of who He was and who God was and how they needed to respond, and they were astounded. But off in the synagogue, there was a man that was possessed by a demon. This demon came out in this man's voice, challenging, trying to distract, trying to dissuade the crowd from listening to Jesus. He says, "Have you come to destroy us?" was one of the words he used once he got their attention. Trying to distract the crowd from who Jesus really was, but he said, "Have you come to destroy us?" Because he understood the power of Jesus, who He was, and what was to come. It was inevitable. He had no choice. He understood who Jesus was. And he says, "Have you come to destroy us?" And Jesus took authority and commanded him, and the spirit had no choice but to obey when Jesus commanded him to come out. He left the man, threw him down on the floor, and left without harming him. I have never seen that in my life. But it happens over and over again in the scriptures. And I think about that and the authority that we see in Jesus to command the demon. Absolutely. No choice but to obey the one that ruled over him. Jesus had been speaking of the power of the kingdom of God, and they were astounded at his words. And then he commands this demon to come out of a man, and they see the display of his power. What is this word, it says? It didn't say, how did he do that? It said, what is this word? You see, he had just gotten done talking about the kingdom of God, and now he displayed it for them. By commanding this demon to come out of this man, they see it and they say, what is this word that even he can command demons and they obey him? The display of the power of his word. To understand that there is complete healing in Jesus Christ. That he has power over all demons. That he has power that we can't imagine. And he has power to heal and to command. His word has authority. His word has power. What will we understand and how will we respond to that power? Secondly, Jesus' authority over sickness. In the next section there, he leaves the synagogue after that incident. And you think the people are just standing there with their mouths open. And Jesus walks out of the synagogue after that and he goes to Peter's home, his mother-in-law's house. She's sick, in bed, illness, with a high fever. And they come to Jesus and they ask him, can you do something for her? Jesus stood over Peter's mother-in-law. No crowds, no big stage. He just leans over this one woman and rebukes the fever, and it comes out of her. What compassion we see in Jesus Christ. That he cares about this one woman. It's not a scene, it's not a display for the crowds. It's because she needs help, and he has compassion on her. But you see her response? Her response is not to sit up, say thank you, and take rest. Her response was to immediately stand up, grab her things, and to serve them a meal, to serve the Lord. And think, well, is that why Jesus healed her? Because he was hungry? Jesus healed her completely. And her response is to serve. Think of that in our lives. When something goes great, what's your response? Praise the Lord. That's not always my response. Sometimes my response is like, oh, great, I got this extra money. We can go out to dinner, you know? So often, my response is about me, that I'm so grateful that this happened to me, that God gave me this gift. That's different than this woman's response. This woman's response was to stand up and serve the Lord out of gratitude, out of graciousness, out of devotion. She immediately turned and said, how can I serve? How can I take this gift and give it back to God? I don't know about you, but I am really still learning that. What it means for us to be focused on God that way, to listen to him, to respond to his blessings, to his leading, and to follow him. You know, we're in this series of follow. But what does it really mean to follow God? That's not coming to church on Sunday, going to a small group, and then living the rest of our lives the way we want to, or without really thinking about God. This woman displays the attitude of follow that we're really thinking, that we want to think about, where she takes on the sense of receiving blessing from God, and then extending it in service for God's glory. It's a whole different attitude, a whole different heart than we see in the world around us. Excuse me. What is our response to God's blessing? Is it to give glory back to Him? As I heard up here, to praise the Lord. But that's an action, not just words. It's changing our attitude, our hearts, and who we are to serve Him, not to accomplish something for us, but to bring Him glory, so that others might see Him and know Him and understand His love. Thirdly, this morning, after he was in this house and had dinner, and evening came, all those that had seen and heard what happened in the synagogue had spread word, and people came to the house with their loved ones, their friends, all those that they knew that were ill and sick, and they came beseeching Jesus that he might heal. Because you see in this passage, whereas they came, it says he healed many of their sicknesses. He healed many and cast out many demons. All those who came, he healed. All those who came with spirits, he cast out. The unlimited power that we see of Jesus Christ. And yet today, there are those among us, those we know, who have not seen his power that way, isn't there? My sister died when she was 18 of cancer. People prayed for her, and yet she passed away. Jesus did not heal her of that cancer in this life. How do we handle that? How do we deal with that? Here we see that Jesus, all that came, had unlimited power to heal, to cast out demons. I would turn our attention to the purpose of these miracles that we see in this passage. You see, it's not that he was not able. We see it here. And is it just a story, or did it really happen that he cast out all these demons, that he healed these people of sickness? It is his powerful word that accomplishes that. It's not that he's not able. We see the truth. We understand he is able. So then is it that he doesn't care about you and me, about my sister, about the family? And how can we say that when we have sat here and stood here this morning and taken part of the communion table, where God sent his only Son into this world, casting off heaven and glory to come down and be born as a man, a servant, and die on the cross? Who has such great love? Is it that he doesn't love us? No. Is it then that we lack enough faith, some would say, to be healed, to be whole? And if that be true, then we're in good company. Because in 2 Corinthians 12, it talks about Paul and the thorn in his flesh that he'd prayed three times, at least, that he remarks about, that he prayed to be taken, that the thorn in his flesh would be taken away from him. And you see, the response of God is that my grace is sufficient for you. This thorn was not taken from Paul. He was not healed in his request. Was it a lack of faith that we see in Paul, who we hold up on this pedestal of faith? If it's not that he's not able, if it's not that he doesn't care, if it's not a lack of our faith, why aren't people healed? And I would tell you that it relates to this passage directly, because here you see his great power displayed, that he healed all that came, that he cast out demons from many. And yet, in that next day, when they say, "Would you stay?" You know, here they are. They've got this crowd. They've got Jesus, this exceptional healer, right? You know what? Here is our ticket. Stay with us. Be with us. We'll love you. You can heal everybody that has a problem. And stick around. Doesn't it sound great? Jesus' response is, no, that is not my purpose. My purpose in coming is to go to the other towns to teach about the kingdom of God so that they might hear, so that they might respond. You see, we twist things around in our human mind where the message served the healing. And it's just the opposite of that, folks. The healing served the message. You see, the healing was to display his great power and his word so that people might hear, so that people might see God and respond to him. When you're healed, how long is that going to last? Know anybody here that's 200? Know anybody here that wants to be 200? We live in a temporary world. This is not our home as believers. Yes, we're here, and he gives us this place to live and thrive and grow and love, and he calls us to be part of it. But this is not the goal, folks. Sorry. Gotta be careful how high I go. This is not the goal. The goal is to know God eternally, to be with him, to be eternally healed, whole, responding in faith in Jesus Christ to forgiveness of our sins. That's the message that he wants to give them. That's what he's called to do. That's why he's willing to leave them when they want him. You think, man, they want him to stay. They want to hear. Why would he leave? They wanted him for the physical reasons that they could find in their life for now. They did not understand or grasp his purpose, which he states there, to follow into other towns, to be with him. In Philippians 1:12, Paul is imprisoned. Here he is out doing the work of God, and he's imprisoned, and in that place, he says to his fellow believers to take heart, he said, it is served to advance the gospel. All the palace guard heard and knew of the gospel and why Paul was in chains. And he said, it serves to encourage others to speak and serve more boldly and fearlessly. Is that the heart I have? To see the power of God displayed, not to experience it for me, but to bring glory to his name that others might know. That's a whole different lifestyle, a whole different choice of who I live for. Jesus' authority with purpose in this last section. It says when it was morning, he got up and went out to a quiet place, a desolate place, to be alone with his Father. His time with his Father kept his purpose in focus so that when the people came, he knew where he was headed. What kind of time do we have that we give to God? Francis Chan one day brought $1,440 into his service in his hand. And he said, I'll give this to anybody that is willing to give me $20 back of it. How many of you would take it? Okay, these guys, me? Yep. Okay, all of you, you lost out. He said yes right away. If I had to give $20 back out of $1,440, absolutely. He said, you have 1,440 minutes in a day. How many of you will give 20 minutes back to God for that gift that he's given you of that life? Now, we can get guilt-driven by that, and that's not my point this morning. What does it mean for us to follow God? Here's where it comes into this. Have we been willing to say to God, use me however you wish for your kingdom and your glory, and to spend some time with him on his purpose, his focus. Oop, I just lost a page. Shall we stay cozy right within these walls, these relationships, or the comforts of this life? Or shall we go into other places, reaching other people's lives as God leads us, who he puts in front of us for his purpose, for his glory? How will you live out the good news of Jesus Christ in your life this week? Will you allow his power first to transform you? Whatever issue is at hand, whether by healing or whether by perseverance, you see the display of the power of God in you, and you respond by being transformed to give him glory, to meet with God and walk with him. What does that look like? To read your scriptures, to walk and pray, to talk with God, sometimes crying out to him. One example quick was Eric Little. Now, this is ancient history to some. He was actually before my time. He was a runner who went to the Olympics. And he was a Christian, a believer, and worked with a mission. And there was this tension between running and the mission, and those that sought him to give his whole heart to the mission. And he said this, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." What is it for you? That when you do it, you feel God's pleasure because you're in communion with him. For him, it was running. We say, take this 20 minutes. For some real book people, journal people, writing people, that's great. Give me 20 minutes alone with a book, with the Bible and a journal, and I'm all over it. And we try and say that for everybody. What I'm telling you this morning is, for Eric Little, 20 minutes on the road, running, was communion with God. What is it that is communion with God and you to bring this relationship real so that your life is not your own, but is to bring glory to God and you see his purpose? Eric Little went to the Olympics. God's glory displayed. Here he is, able to serve the Lord. When he got to the Olympics, the Olympic timetables came out for the 100 meters. And you've probably heard this before, many of you. It said the timetables of the heats leading up to the Olympics, 100-meter dash, were on Sunday morning. And he turned around and said, "I'm not running." Now, we can talk about what that means for the Sabbath and all that stuff, but hear this, that his purpose was to bring glory to God, not to win a race, not to run a race. And here he was. You could have said, "God brought me to the Olympics. He must want me to run." But he was willing to say, what is God's purpose here? How do I honor God? How do I follow God? And he ran other races that were not his regular race, and he brought home medals. But what does it mean for us to follow God, to see the power in his words? May God give me this kind of sight to see his purpose first and foremost and follow him in my life. Ephesians 1, 17 to 19 says, in verse 18 it says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. We had a men's breakfast yesterday morning. About 45 guys came out. And Mark Tabano spoke to our men. He ended with a song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart." He did a great job. I believe he was talking about his desire to follow Jesus. And I thought it a great prayer to end with this morning for each of us today to sing it together. So they come and sing. May it be true in me, may it be true in you, that the eyes of our hearts are opened, that we might see God and his glory, and then we might actually follow him with our lives.